Kentucky, and I'm sure that we will be very heavy on their hearts this morning and in their prayers as they are on ours. We will miss them greatly. As we wait patiently on God for a new minister to join our team and our family here, we are blessed with many who are willing to listen for God's word for our community and to share those words with us. In the coming weeks, we'll get to hear from all of our ministry team and some special guests as well. We are so thankful for God's leadership in this journey as we pursue life with him together. Today, we are blessed to have Mike Jones with us. Mike grew up as a preacher's kid and has carried on that tradition. He served at several congregations as a minister and preacher while also working as a pilot. He graduated from Abilene Christian University with a degree in missions and served as a missionary for 2 years in Nairobi, Kenya, where he met his wife Priscilla, and also served on a church planting mission team in Thailand. He's been a pilot for many years now and is currently flying with Southwest and has lived here in Phoenix for 4 years. He and Priscilla have been married for 30 years and they have 2 children. And this is probably where we will know him best from. He is Melindy's dad and Parker's granddad. So we're so thankful to have them here with us. And thank you for coming and sharing the word of the Lord with us this morning, Mike. Thank you.
Thank you. Morning, church. That is normally how I introduce myself. I introduce myself as Parker Phillips' granddad because that's cool. I saw a kid the other day in the airport. His shirt said, "I'm cooler than my dad." And I'm like, "Man, that's a neat shirt." And his mom goes, "Yeah, it's true, too." So old people like me like to be associated with cool young people. It's a blessing to be here. We just love so much worshiping with the church here in Tempe, and we're blessed every time we come. I preached a few weeks ago in Canyon, and a friend of mine texted me right before I got up, and I thought, well, what's going on? And he said, "Mike, just remember, the 2 most important things about a sermon are the beginning and the end, and it's imperative that you keep them as close together as possible." My dad knew that. When my dad preached, he would take off his watch and put it on the pulpit. And as a kid, I remember turning to my mom and saying, "What does that mean when dad does that?" And she said, "Absolutely nothing. That pot roast is going to burn. It's going to be like leather again." Well, hopefully I won't preach too long and burn your lunch today, but if I do, we pray that your soul will be blessed. If you've flown recently, you probably understand that after you're seated in your seat, getting ready to push back, the captain's going to come on, and he's going to make a small announcement. He'll say something like this.
"Well, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for flying Southwest 234. Be pushing back from the gate momentarily. Cruise today at 32,000 feet. Weather in San Diego is mostly clear skies and 75 degrees.
We've heard that, right? What if he said this?
"Oh, and by the way, I'm afraid of heights, and I'm just an average pilot. I'm not the best, I'm not the worst. So if you don't have any big problems, we'll have a great ride. Sit back, relax, enjoy the flight today."
I don't want to hear that. That's like me going to the doctor and says, "Oh, we need to do surgery." And he says, "Mike, we can do the surgery, but I got to let you know I've never done it before, but I've watched YouTube videos on how to do it, and I think we'll be successful." No, we don't want that. We don't want an average pilot. We don't want a status quo doctor. We want the best, right? What about our spiritual walk? What about our spiritual life? Is it okay for me just to be an average Christian, to be a nominal Christian? Those words don't even go together. Nominal Christianity? It's like an oxymoron. No, we want a faith that moves us, a faith that says, "God, I'm here, intervene in my life. Use me in this world. Make a difference." A faith that brings hope to our communities, that brings peace to people, where people can see and say, "Oh, you're one of those Christ followers." Because we walk each day by faith. You know, when we think about men of faith and people of faith, women as well, we think about Hebrews chapter 11. It has a list of great people that did some amazing things with their faith in God. But this morning, I want us to look at two people that Jesus points out and says, these people have great faith. They're not found on the who's who's list. They're not on the newspaper of their day. But Jesus said, hey, these people have great faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Or if you have your Bible app on your phone, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation. He has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I don't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, and soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." The man returned. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Centurions were hard, battle-tested leaders. They were considered the backbone of the Roman army, the cement that held that army together with morale and with discipline. They were hard men. But there's something different about this centurion, because he has concern and compassion for one of his servants. Now, we all realize throughout generations of time that slaves and servants were never considered very, very valuable. I mean, they were human tools. They're to be used, right? Who cares if they live or if they die or if they're sick? But this centurion has deep concern and compassion for his servant. He even says, "My servant is highly valued. He's very important to me." And this compassion for his servant motivates him to put faith in Jesus. He doesn't even ask Jesus for a personal invitation or a personal witnessing of what's happening. He puts his faith in Jesus without even seeing him. You know, the centurion could have sent his Roman soldiers to go find Jesus, right? You would think a Roman guy would say, "Hey, I want to send somebody important." He doesn't. He's heard of Jesus. What do you think he heard? He's a military man. He may get military briefings every morning. "Hey, what's the latest on Jesus today?" "Well, you know, his disciples were in the grain field the other day, and they plucked some grain and rubbing them in their hands, and the Jewish leaders got all mad at him." What if he had heard stories like, "Well, Jesus fed 5,000 people"? To a military man, that would be sustainability. My army can go forever. It hadn't happened yet, but what if he had heard about the raising of Lazarus? He can raise the dead? A Roman centurion would go, "Wow, that is sustainability for my army. That's something we need, Jesus." He doesn't hear those stories because that haven't happened yet, but he's heard something from the people in that community that allow him to put faith in Jesus without even personally witnessing who Jesus is. And he doesn't send his Roman soldiers. He doesn't drag him before him. He doesn't say, "Jesus, I want you to prove to me that you have the power and authority to heal my servant. Take that stone and turn it into bread." Does that sound familiar? He doesn't demand proof of Jesus' power and authority, but he places his faith in him even before he sees him. So he sends some of his friends. He calls in a favor, the elders of the Jews. Now, we know that Jesus and the religious leaders of the day weren't always on friendly terms, right? What do you think these elders of the Jews thought when this Roman centurion asked them to go find Jesus? "Really? Man, we just kicked him out of our synagogue last week. Now we got to go find him? I don't know if that happened or not, but you know, we know that there was a definite division there, right? What do you think Jesus thought when he saw these religious leaders, these elders of the Jews coming to him? Does he look at his sundial watch and go, wow, this is not the Sabbath day. Why are you guys here? You know, why are you coming to bother me? No. Do you hear the sales pitch that they give? They come to Jesus. And they don't come to argue. They don't come to condemn Jesus. They come to plead with him. And it says they plead earnestly with him. Now, you got kids, you know the difference between pleading and pleading earnestly, right? You got a husband that loves power tools, you know the difference between pleading and pleading earnestly. Man, I really want that. They plead earnestly with Jesus. They say he loves our nation. Hey, time out. We're talking about a Roman military officer who has come in and oppressed our nation. And now you're saying that this man loves our nation? There's some really deep stories behind that statement. We don't know what they all are, but there's some really deep stories for religious leaders to come and say, this guy who's coming and taking over, he loves us. And he's financed our synagogue. He's built our synagogue, the place where we worship, the place where we have for education, the place where our community comes together, where there's life. He has financed that synagogue. And Jesus, intriguingly, goes with him. I don't know if this man was looking out the window or if he had people that told him, hey, Jesus is coming. But when Jesus is on the way, the centurion finds out and he sends a group of friends out. And you notice how he addresses Jesus? As Lord. It's so unusual for any Roman to address any Jew as Lord. But this Roman centurion says, Lord. And his revelation of who he is differs from what the religious leaders told him, right? This guy says, I don't really deserve to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. See, the Jewish leader says, yeah, he's worthy. He loves our nation. That word in Greek conveys of equal value too. This Roman is of equal value to us Jews. But then when he reveals to Jesus his own personal perspective of who he is, he's like, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be in your presence. You know what that reminds me of? In Luke chapter 5, a couple of chapters prior, when Peter finally realizes who Jesus really is, he falls down on his knees with a boat filling up with fish and tells Jesus, get away from me. Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man, because he finally realized who Jesus was. And this Roman centurion realizes the power and authority of Jesus and places his faith in Jesus, and he doesn't even ask for a personal sit-down with Jesus. He knows how the power and authority game is played. He's got people over him. He's got people under him. He realizes that Jesus has the power to accomplish great things, and he doesn't even ask Jesus to come into his house. Verse 9, you need to underline that in your Bibles. Jesus is amazed. This Roman centurion said, Jesus, you just say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. You say the word. What does John chapter 1 call Jesus? The word. Jesus, you're the word. This centurion realized that. He realized it. And Jesus is amazed. It's like Jesus saying, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. I haven't seen it in the religious leaders. I haven't seen it in the people that are always asking me for a sign, proof of who I am, of my messiahship. I haven't even seen it in my own disciples. In fact, what I'm amazed at mostly is their unbelief and their lack of faith. And now you come here, and this centurion shows me great faith. And Jesus is amazed. I wonder how the crowd reacted. Jesus, you realize this is a Roman. We don't have the reaction of the crowd. Man, the first thing I'm going to do, maybe not the first, but when I'm in heaven, I want to go to the DVD room and I want to get the videos, man. I want to watch some of this stuff play out because there's some really cool stories in here that we just have a little bit of. The next story I want to share with us is in Matthew 15, verse 21, and I don't have time to read it this morning, but I'm going to tell it to you. But you can turn to Matthew 15, 21, make sure what I'm telling you is true. The context here, following a discussion with the Pharisees and teachers of the law concerning what is clean and unclean, Jesus and his disciples go where the Jews are not likely to follow. They go to Gentile territory. It's the region of Tyre and Sidon. He's trying to get away from the crowd. In fact, Mark chapter 7 says Jesus didn't want anyone to know where he was. You ever have those times in your lives? I'm getting away. I'm turning my phone off. It's time for Jesus to spend with his disciples. But he's found out by a Canaanite woman. We don't have the time to go through the history, but there's some bad blood between the land of Canaan and the Israelites, right? And this Canaanite woman is driven to Jesus because her daughter is possessed. She needs Jesus, and she goes up and she pleads with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't even give her the time of day. He's silent. Pretty uncharacteristic for Jesus, isn't it? She's not deterred. She's not discouraged. She starts to pester his disciples to the point where his disciples are tired of her and say, "Jesus, get rid of this lady. Let's get on with our vacation." She comes down. She falls at the knees of Jesus, pleading for her daughter. You know what Jesus says? He recites a common phrase that day. It's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. What if Jesus had tweeted that today? Man, you got CNN, you got Fox, you got all the news networks going, "Man, that's not politically correct. Jesus, you can't say that." This lady does not storm off in anger. She doesn't get deterred. She's persistent in her faith. She realizes that she is not a Jew. And she's saying, "Jesus, I know I don't deserve all the blessings of covenant Israel." But here's the faith-revealing statement that she says. "I just need a crumb. I just need a little bit of your power. I believe in who you are." You'll notice in that reading, when she approaches Jesus for the very first time, how does she address Jesus? As Lord and Son of David. She gives him a messianic title, Son of David. And you would think Jesus would be going, "Hey, great, finally someone believes I'm the Messiah. Finally someone gives me the right title." And he doesn't. But that doesn't deter her. She has faith in Jesus. She just needs a crumb. Just a crumb. Both of these stories this morning involve non-Jewish people. What makes their faith so great? They realize their weakness to deal with the problems that life brings every day. And they jump over cultural boundaries to see Jesus. They humbly realize their weakness as well. They realize that they need Jesus. And they openly acknowledge their faith in Jesus without asking for proof in advance. Faith is not hereditary. It comes by daily walking with God. So what about us? What does our faith look like? In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus appears to his disciples again, and Thomas is there that time. And Thomas sees Jesus and sees his scars, and says, "My Lord and my God," right? And Jesus said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not yet seen but believe." Who's that? That's us. We haven't seen. We haven't eaten fish with Jesus. We haven't walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem with Jesus. But we believe in Jesus' power and authority and messiahship. So what are we doing with that faith? You know, we live in a society that promotes faith based on empirical evidence. You know, seeing is believing. And Jesus here is saying, no, believing is seeing. There's a lot of things in this world that threaten our faith in God. There's a lot. I've only got time to talk about one this morning, and it's our affluence. We live in an affluent environment that can threaten our faith in God because it gives us a false sense of our security, and it promotes self-reliance. Let me preach to myself for a minute. I have a nice house, drive good cars. I got money in the bank. I live in a good neighborhood. I'm blessed! Really? Or did I bless myself? When did we get this idea that being blessed means I don't have any problems in the world? That I'm protected, that my life is easy? We don't see that in the Bible, do we? I mean, just read the book of Acts. We see great faith by people walking by faith and not by sight. Because when we start relying on our own abilities and our own financial success or whatever success we have in our lives, we start walking by sight. You know what the problem is when we walk by sight? One day, our world is going to be turned upside down. One day, the ground we're standing on is going to fall down, and if we don't have feet established firmly and faithfully in Jesus, we're going to get hurt. And we're going to find someone to blame. And for some reason, we think God's an easy target. God, why did you let my son die? Why did my husband leave me? God, why do my kids hate me? God, why? I'm going to read this passage. Ever notice when a little child encounters a tragic event in his or her life, their first response isn't to run to dad and angrily ask, "Why did you let this happen to me?" On the contrary, they run to dad with open arms, desperate to be held securely by the one they love and trust. Why then, when we are faced with the hardships of living in this broken world, are we more inclined to demand answers from the Father? Shouldn't our first response be like a child running to the loving arms of dad? Somewhere along the way, we've become too independent, too self-reliant in our own ability. And when the intolerable invades our life, we respond by looking for answers, for the cause, for someone to blame. This mindset is not culturally or generationally owned exclusively by our present-day world. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do." The pain we experience in this life can be debilitating. The son who was not healed despite rivers of prayers that flood the throne room of God. The emptiness and hurt that move in when he moved out. The unbearable words, "I hate you," spoken by the child you bore. Each day, someone on this planet is blindsided by this post-garden pain that has spread like a virus throughout creation. Run. Don't walk. Run to Jesus. His hands bear the scars of this world. He knows all the pain this world has to offer. What are we doing with our faith? In fact, how do we know that we're walking by faith? I think some questions we can ask ourselves at the end of each day. Did I spend time with God today? Did I glorify God today? Did I bring honor to God today with the things I did, the things I said? Where did my faith lead me today? Four funerals. We had four funerals in 13 months. Buried my mama, my dad, Priscilla's dad, and her mom. And at the finish line of the human race, you know what you have from this world? You got nothing. There's nothing from this world. These hands that reach up when we're a child for love, that reach up to God in praise when we're saved, are going to be folded in a casket one day. And at these funerals, nobody ever asks, "Hey, how much money did they make? How big was their house? What awards did they get from work?" No. At each one of these funerals, there's a celebration on how they lived out their life of faith in God. Church, what are we doing with our faith? What do we do with this belief that we have in Jesus? Do we just bring it to church on Sunday? Hey, here's my faith. We go home, we put it on the shelf, we wait for Sunday to come again? Or are we going to let that faith walk? Let your faith walk. Do not put your faith in anything this world has to offer. Let your faith walk. In the late 50s, there was a couple that went to Korea to minister to the people there who were rebuilding from war. This one missionary couple had befriended this girl in that village who was ostracized. She was cut out because she became pregnant and their father wasn't around. A lot of shame involved in that. But this missionary couple loved this girl. They taught this girl. They treated her like she was their own daughter. And one cold winter night, she feels the birth pains coming. And she puts on every piece of clothing that she has and begins to walk to the missionary house. And she realizes halfway there she's not going to make it. And so she goes down under a little footbridge, which is the only cover she could find. Next morning, the missionary couple's walking in that same footbridge, and they hear the cry of a baby. And they go down to investigate, and they see a little baby boy wrapped in all his mother's clothes. And they take that boy, and they raise him as their own, and they love that boy. And they tell that boy of the sacrifice that his mama made for his life. And when he's old enough, he goes to her grave. And it's a cold winter day, and he just stands there at her grave, it seems like for hours. And he takes his coat off and puts it on her grave. And he takes his shirt off and he puts it on her grave. He takes all of his clothes off and puts it on her grave. And with tears streaming down his face, he cries out, "Were you as cold as this? Is this what it felt like the day I was born? Were you as cold as this?" Church, we will never know what it's like to be flogged and hung on a cross by Roman soldiers. We will never know the abandonment God felt or that Jesus felt when he cries out from the cross, "My God, why?" And there's silence as our sins and the sins of the world are hung on Jesus. But you know what we can know? We can know a God who loves us, a God who calls us by his name, a God who says, "You're my son and you're my daughter." And that sin that you've been messed up in, it's gone. Why? Because I have loved you even when you were sinful. How are we going to live our lives, church? What are we going to do with our faith? At the end of the day, did I spend time with God? No, I just spent it with me. Did I spend money for God? No, I just spent it with me. We got a choice every day. Am I going to live in faith today? Am I going to let God use me in this world today? Or am I just happy being comfortable where I am by myself? Church, let your faith walk. Let's pray. Father God, we're amazed at your grace. We're thankful for Jesus and for his sacrifice. Thankful for this centurion and this Canaanite woman who put amazing faith in Jesus. And God, we want to be your children who have great faith, that walk not by what we see, but by faith in you. God, that scares us sometimes because we just want to be comfortable. Help us to walk with you each day, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I don't want you to leave here this morning with the same heart that you brought in. Because I believe that anytime you enter the presence of God and then interact with God, he's going to change you. You may have something that you have a need in your heart today that you need prayer for. Man, come. We've got great elders here. We've got great people that will pray with you. You may be struggling with something internally. Man, the Spirit of God lives in you. Work it out with Jesus. Your faith might say, "Man, what do I do next? Man, I'm ready to change this life that I'm in, I'm messed up in," and you're ready to repent. You're ready to call on the Lord, ready to receive salvation. We've got water here too, man. We can be baptizing you today. Whatever your need is, why don't you come? We stand and sing.